Hi, this is Pastor Chris. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Sunday in Review. This is for October 6, 2019. Here's what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church on that day. We met at 9:30 for Sunday school, and in our Sunday school, we started out with a word of the day, just to get ourselves thinking. The word of the day was diesel, D-E-A-S-I-L, diesel. Now, this word is a little bit archaic. It is chiefly a Scottish word. It is also an adverb. And it means clockwise, or in a direction following the apparent course of the sun. So diesel, word of the day. Then we had a church trivia question about this theologian. This theologian was born in 1886. He died in 1968. He was a Swiss Reformed theologian who is most well known for his landmark, The Epistle to the Romans. And then also he wrote a five-volume theological summa called The Church Dogmatics. Five-volume. And the question was, who was this man? I also noted that he was somewhat instrumental in launching the Neo-Orthodoxy movement, or the movement towards Neo-Orthodoxy. And the name is Barth, Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H, Karl Barth. After that, we had a case study. And in our case study, we talked about our friend named Marty. It's a fictional guy, but anyways, Marty has a deep concern about the environment. And he is not a believer, and he is concerned about the blasé attitude that some Christians seem to show towards issues like global warming or climate change, or any other environmental issues. He considers that many Christians have blasé attitudes. And our question was, oh, and incidentally, Marty says that this has been a turnoff to him in terms of considering the claims of Christianity. Our question was, how would you respond to Marty with a biblical response? This proved a challenging issue. Bottom line, we agreed as we discussed this topic that it is important that Christians indeed show themselves concerned about the environment. We should be in care. We should care about the environment. The Lord created it, and he gave it to us to be stewards of, and we should be indeed good stewards. We acknowledge, of course, that the most important issues are spiritual matters of eternal life and our relationship with Jesus, or relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we know that we should have concern for the environment. And we agreed that we would endeavor to keep a balance in those areas so that it was apparent to other people that we do care about the earth as we simultaneously worry more and care more about spiritual issues and their role in people's lives. Well, then we turned to Revelation chapter 6, and we did a little bit of review where we had come from and where we were at this point in the book of Revelation. Next week, we will be looking at Revelation 6 in depth, so if you would like to join us for Sunday school, we sure invite you to do that. Well, after the Sunday school hour, we had our worship time, and in our worship time, we began with the song, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Come Thou Fount, come Thou King. Come Thou Precious Prince of Peace, hear your bride, to you we sing. Come Thou Fount of our blessing. After our time of greeting and opening prayer, we had a call to worship. The call to worship came from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Reads this way, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. After a call to worship, we sang several more songs. We sang Same Power. And then we sang a song that we haven't sung a lot called The Lion and the Lamb. Words are great on that one. I'd like to share them a little bit. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. So up and up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty. Great song. And then we sang another song to our God and strong God, a third, fourth song, before turning to our scripture reading. Our scripture reading came from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, talking about wisdom. And wisdom's call to the foolish person to come in and learn from her. She is anthropomorphized as a lady calling out to the simple, come in and learn, gain wisdom, turn from folly. And then after that, we dismissed the kids and had our time of prayer. In the sermon time, we then turned once again to the book of Proverbs. And what we did in our discussion of the book of Proverbs was look at the theme of God's sovereignty through the book of Proverbs. We read a few verses from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16:1, for example. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, this got us into the place where we were thinking about the sovereignty of God. And we turned to a theology book I have here on my shelf, looked up and got a definition out of it that read this way. It's not a perfect definition, but it was a good place to start. It said, because of who he is, God has both the authority, right, and power to rule over and control all things in accordance with his perfect will. So that was a definition we offered for the sovereignty of God. Again, because of who he is, God has both the authority, the right, the power to rule over and control all things in accordance with his perfect will. Then we read some verses that seem to support that indeed the Bible does support that definition, or at least the parts of that definition. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, for instance, says, I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Or how about this one from Daniel 2, verses 20 through 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. And then again, from Daniel 4, this is the passage where Nebuchadnezzar records his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, you may recall, was the king of Babylon, and he was congratulating himself on all the wonderful things he had done, and said, I did it in my own power. And he raises himself up. And at that point, the Lord humbles him and gives him over to a delusion where for 7 years he eats the grass and lives one of the cattle would, until he looks up, raises his eyes up to heaven, and then at that point the Lord restores his sanity, and he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reported as nothing. He, that means God, does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Then we looked at a couple other verses. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Or Ephesians 1, verse 11, so that we didn't just stay in the Old Testament. In him, that's in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, we see that indeed the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. And so I suppose we should not be surprised that that runs through the book of Proverbs as well. But what does it all mean for us? Well, I think there's a few things it means. First of all, it means that God is absolutely in control of all things, even when we are tempted to think he isn't. Let me say that again, because that's really amazing. God is absolutely in control of all things, even when you and I, we are tempted to think he isn't in control. That drew our attentions to Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. You remember the Lord told the disciples to go out and to cross the Sea of Galilee. It says he did on a certain day, and in his omniscience, I don't think it was an accident. I think he chose that day because I think in some way he knew that the storm was coming. But anyway, so he gets in there and they launch out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down onto the lake, and they were filling with water. And the boat was in jeopardy. And the disciples came to him, and they woke him up, and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then this is so incredible. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, that is to the disciples, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. The other thing it means for us, the sovereignty of God, it means that God uses all things, both the good things and the bad things, to accomplish his purposes. You'll recall the story of Joseph being taken into captivity in Egypt, and how the Lord finally brought down Israel, his father, and his brothers, the brothers who had sold him into captivity. And when Jacob, that is Israel, passes away, the brothers become afraid that Joseph, who has ascended to the throne, will then attack them or destroy them, as he has power over them. But he responds with something that one preacher called 50-20 vision. I thought, well, that's pretty cool, because it comes from Genesis 50-20. And it's true. Joseph had a vision of something beyond just what was obvious, what was temporal, what was obvious to the eyes. And he says this, Joseph says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You know, this thought seems echoed by Paul later. Here's Paul. He suffered all kinds of terrible things in his life. And then in Romans 8:28, he says this, even having suffered for the cause of Christ repeatedly, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, the sovereignty of God, what else does it mean? It means that we can let go of fear and we can trust fully in God. We can let go of fear because God promises to care for us. Remember, it says, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air, how the Lord feeds them and cares for them. He says, doesn't your Father have much more concern for you, O you of little faith? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, God promises to care for us, and he promises to protect us. When you read in the Psalms over and over again, it says, I will run to the Lord, who is my sure tower, my refuge in the day of hardship. I included at this point a quote from Wayne Grudem. That was a great quote, worth reading. Because of our confidence in God's providential care, we need not fear any evil or harm. Even if it does come to us, it can only come by God's will and ultimately for our good. That's an astounding idea, isn't it? Isn't it astounding to think that no matter what the hardship is that comes into our lives, ultimately because we know God is good and he works together all things for good, that he will use even that very difficult time in our lives for his good and our good. It's an amazing promise from God's word, Romans 8:28. Well, how can we sum it up then? I had a few things to just sum it up with here. Number one, don't be afraid. Whatever you're facing, don't be afraid. Trust in God. Then secondly, be thankful in all things. You can be thankful in all things because if God is working everything for good, even the difficult things can be cause for things because you know they're going to be ultimately for your good. What else? Third, you can remember there is no such thing as luck or chance. You might as well just strike that from your vocabulary and recognize that sovereign God is in control. And then the last thought I threw out was this, that it is important, I think, that we be biblicists, that we don't polarize into one position or another just because some theologian tells us we should, but rather we should seek to hold some of the tensions that are in Scripture as they are presented to us in Scripture. And if they are a tension in the Scripture, they should remain a tension in our personal theology. With that mind, the fourth idea was this, to retain the biblical tension between God's sovereignty and our equally real human responsibility. We can't just throw out the idea that we are responsible. We are called to act in certain ways. We are called to choose to be wise. We are called to turn to wisdom, to turn to the Lord, to confess our sins, to repent, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. All of this is true, simultaneous to the truth that we are serving and honoring a sovereign God. Well, after that, we celebrate the communion, as we do on the first Sunday of every month. Then we sang our song, No Longer Slaves. We took our Deacon's Benevolence Fund offering and ended with our benediction. Our benediction came from Romans 15:13. It says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that concluded our service for the morning. Well, we took our break, and then after our break came back at 6 o'clock for the Family Bible Hour. And in the Family Bible Hour, we had a different call to worship. This is a great one, too, that I thought I would go ahead and read just because I really like it. Anyway, Psalm 36, 5 through 7. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. This is a great progression. It goes from mercy to faithfulness, righteousness, judgments, his preservation, and then he brings it all down to God's loving kindness, his covenantal love. Well, we had a scripture reading after that, after we sing a song or two, and then we had scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In our prayer time, we prayed for the Kagoro and Mali. The Kagoro and Mali. It's a small people group. Mali is in West Africa, I believe. Let me double check that. Sure enough. It's in West North Africa, and it's near Senegal, below Mauritania, and right across from Burkina Faso to the east. But Mali is right nestled right in there. It is a landlocked country, and the Kagoro, K-A-G-O-R-O, are a small people group, as I said, who live in one part of Mali. Their number is only 42,000, and they have very, very few Christians. Evangelicals, even fewer. I mean, when I'm talking few, I'm talking maybe 40 to 50 Christians in the entire people group. The largest religion are ethnic religions, and the main language is Kagoro. And the progress reaching them is very, very low. But here is what we can learn about the Kagoro. The majority of the Kagoro are animists, believing that non-human objects have spirits. In addition, they practice ancestor worship, and rites are celebrated to worship them. The dead are appeased with offerings of millet, flour, and water. Illiteracy is a major problem among the Kagoro. Some Islamic schools have been established, but most villages fail to educate their children because their help is needed on the farm. Now, Mali is not a hospitable region for Christian workers, so creative means of access from outsiders is needed. Low literacy rates suggest the need that for an oral communication of the gospel message, so stories from scripture, gospel recordings, and videos might be helpful. I encourage you to be praying for the Kagoro. If you want to learn more, you can go to the joshuaproject.net. There's a lot to be learned there about unreached people groups. Well, then we had a time of prayer, and then after our time of prayer, we once again turned our attentions to a video teaching series called Read the Bible for Life by George Guthrie. And this last Sunday, October 6th, he was talking about how to read the law and the prophets, really emphasizing the covenants and the role of the covenants in the history, the biblical history, particularly looking in at the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, and then its further development as we go on. And then when we turn to the prophets, he pointed out that the prophets call the people's attentions back to the agreements they had made under another covenant, which is called the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. And they act or function, in a sense, almost as prosecuting attorneys, calling the people to account for disobedience often, or obedience, but usually disobedience to the covenant that they had made. But fascinating, very helpful, and encouraging to us to be reading our Bibles. And as I close today, I just want to encourage you today to find a way to bring daily Bible reading into your life, whether it's literally sitting down with a Bible and just reading it, or downloading one of the many apps you can get online with a free audio version of the Bible and just listen to the Bible. If you'll listen 15 minutes to a half hour a day, it won't take you very little time before you have read the entire Bible. All right, well, that closes up our Sunday in Review for October 6th. I hope you have a great week. God bless.